We're certainly thankful for your presence and thankful for the opportunity to speak this morning. And as usual, I hope the things that we teach are truthful and that they're helpful. I trust they are according to God's word. Paul's trials and imprisonments gave him the opportunity to defend his innocence and preach the gospel to very influential people. After making a defense in Jerusalem to the Jews, he went before the council. He was later escorted to Felix, the governor of Caesarea. Now, Felix was a wicked man. The historian Tacitus said that he exercised his authority as king with every kind of cruelty and lust. He was unlawfully married to Drusilla, who came from a violent bloodline of opposition to Christianity. Now, many would see these two as very unlikely candidates to hear the gospel. Their lifestyles completely clashed with the teachings of Jesus. In addition to being unlikely recipients to the gospel, they also had power to harm and to even kill Paul. And like we just said, Drusilla had a history, at least in her family, of this kind of opposition. In this way, it is very remarkable to consider the bravery displayed by Paul in the face of opposition. Felix sent for him, and Paul told him what he needed to hear. Acts 24, verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He preached to him about righteousness. Felix seemed to practice the opposite of this. He talked about temperance. His very relationship with Drusilla proved that he did not practice temperance. And he talked about judgment to come. As we know, Felix was unprepared to meet God. And Paul spoke to him. Though Felix most likely never converted to Christianity, if you see the next couple of verses after that, you can see seems like he's not ready to convert, at least at this time. We have no evidence that he ever did convert. Paul fulfilled his duty to preach. I often wonder what to say when speaking to someone who's never heard the gospel in its simplicity and its truth. What do they need to hear? I think the answer to that question depends on the person. It depends on the situation. We must listen to their particular needs and be able to show and teach them what is lacking in their understanding of the gospel. That said, I do believe that there are fundamental truths everyone needs to hear. In Acts 24, verse 25, Paul gives us three examples of topics someone who needs the gospel should hear. We talked about righteousness before. We talked about the righteousness of God and how absolute that truly is. He is perfect and he is holy. And we talked about times when man has been called righteous, but we concluded about that man was inadequate to save himself. Luckily, God had a plan to justify man. And finally, we talked about our call to righteousness after we've been called through the gospel. We also had another lesson where we talked about temperance. We talked about its meaning. We talked about the battle that we must fight and that we can be victorious as Christians. And then we talked about practical applications, tools to overcome temptation so that we can live a life of self-control. We'd like to close this series by speaking about judgment to come. Now, in our first lesson, we alluded to the fact that there must be a judgment. I think this may sound confusing to some who have never seriously considered the scriptures, and I don't mean to sound insulting by that comment. Some people live their lives as if the Bible's not important and that there'll never be a judgment. Others would love to clap back at that statement about the certainty of judgment and say that they're does not have to be a judgment. They would go on to say that the God they know is one of mercy, one of grace, one of love. God is love. And these statements are true, But they do not exclude God from other characteristics, stating that God is love and gracious while trying to ignore other scriptures that show other true characteristics of God results in a skewed view of God. God is love. Yes, He is. God is also holy. He's completely holy. He's completely righteous, as we've established. Therefore, He must deal with mankind in a completely righteous way. We already established that God cannot dwell with sin. Well, what is the implication of that? God cannot dwell with sin being perfectly holy. Well, if one continues in sin, he cannot dwell with God. And ultimately, he cannot dwell with God in heaven. Now, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. Without Jesus and his sacrifice, none of us could be counted as ready to meet and dwell with God in heaven. Thankfully, God made a way for us to be with him. To maintain his consistent character, God offered the invitation to enter into the church to everyone, all who would come. That invitation, as you follow throughout the scriptures, you know that this is an invitation that we can accept or we can object. There are conditions to receive this free gift. Thus, we can have our sins forgiven, we can live holy lives dedicated to Him, and we can be sure of a reward in heaven. Just as God is who He is, there will be judgment to come. Some will be justified and receive a crown of life. Others will be turned away and receive eternal damnation, separated from God. This promise is as sure as the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Just as surely as Christ rose from the dead, so there will be a judgment. If you have heard the word and you're not living for Jesus, I think you need to stop right now and consider this eternal perspective. The certainty of judgment should be frightening to you. In Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, it says, Jesus says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you in whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast you into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." These words came from the Master. They came from Jesus, the one who should know better than anyone about that eternal perspective. He's the one who dwelt in heaven and came down to live as man. Jesus isn't speaking about giving up when you just have a little temptation here. That's not what he was covering. He said we ought to be ready in the face of death. We have to be ready to face death, because after all, that's all the enemy can do. The real fear and respect any sensible person should have is one toward God, who can cast them into hell. Physical pain and physical death do not come close to the horrible pain and loss that the unfaithful will experience in eternity. In contrast, any inconvenience, any embarrassment, any slight suffering, or any extreme suffering will be so incredibly worth it if we can enter into that eternal state of splendor with the Lord. And when you're in eternity and you're looking back on your life, you will safely say, it was all worth it. It was all worth it. Eternity will begin on Judgment Day. Now, the word commonly translated as judgment in reference to Judgment Day is defined as distinction, discrimination, judgment, decision, award, a judicial sentence. And I think some people naturally try to equate Judgment Day to the American court system. This would include a trial by jury, perhaps a chance to reason with the judge, implying that there's a chance that this judge is going to change his mind. But as we examine in the scriptures, we'll see that they correspond with this definition that I just gave. The parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, verse 41 through 46, does mention the people responding to the decision made by God. But notice that their response does not shake the certainty of the decision. The sheep and the goats are divided as a shepherd does as a shepherd would do. The people are divided as sheep and goats, as a shepherd would do in terms of ease of feeding. In this, Jesus gave a sentence, and he gave the basis for this sentence. Now, they did answer, but there was no changing. This was a sentence, and this was final. So think of Judgment Day not as this trial that should, this hearing that should go on. Think of Judgment Day as a final sentence. It's a final sentence. It's over. Genesis 18, verse 25, we have this rhetorical question, shall not the judge of the earth do right? And of course we know, yes. Yes, he will. God knows everything, and he is no respecter of persons. Colossians 3, verse 25. He will not be partial. He will get it right every single time. It's going to be right. We can trust in that. There's no room or reason to question the judgment. When this day occurs, the righteousness of God will be vindicated. And the sentence upon man will be final. We might not be able to describe every detail of this day. The feeling one must have seeing Jesus in his glory is beyond our ability to describe. And I'm sure there may be other details not revealed to us. That said, the Bible mentions the judgment several times. With each description, we see that great event with a slightly different angle. And this should not surprise us, though there may be multiple pictures of the judgment. They're all pointing to this one day, this one judgment. And this is a common way that God has communicated to us through the Bible. There are hundreds of prophecies that describe our one Lord. With each one, we can add another paint stroke to the portrait of our Savior and our understanding of Him. The four Gospels tell a similar story of Jesus' earthly ministry. When we consider each angle, we have a better full understanding of what was accomplished, as we will shortly learn in our afternoon chapter studies of the book of Revelation. The structure of Revelation is one of parallelism. It shows repeating events from different angles to teach a unique detail of this point. It should not surprise us to see different looks of the judgment day. Matthew 25 has the parables. There's that common judgment seat in Romans 14 and also 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. And there's that great white throne judgment over in Revelation 20 verses 11 through 15. These are just a few of the pictures. These all show us important truths about one event from different angles. All of that said, though we might not know everything about judgment, there are things that we can expect on Judgment Day. And I'll be spending the remainder of my portion talking about some things we can expect on Judgment Day. No one will be absent on Judgment Day. No one will be absent. Yes, everyone will be included. And everyone will receive a final sentence that will either state, that will state where they spend eternity. In Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, the beginning of this verse shows us, and throughout this chapter shows us the context of Romans 14, is Christian liberties. Paul reminds the brethren that they will give an account before God on Judgment Day. That's a truth, though. They will all give an account, and we'll all give an account before God on Judgment Day. There's no reason to just include the brethren upon this confession to God. This was a general statement of Paul reminding them of the universal judgment day. All are going to be included. This includes the good and this includes the evil. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, we have some more support. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So the good and the evil will stand in the judgment before the judgment seat of Christ. In Romans 2 verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. No one will be able to hide from this appointment. There's a very chilling group of verses over in Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17. There the Bible says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Yes, there will be some that are frightened. There'll be some wanting to get out of this. But they will not be able to get out of this. Death will not exclude you from judgment. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 1. In this verse, I so many times just gloss over this verse and get to that part where it says, preach the word, be in season, out of season. But this is a very important truth found in 2 Timothy 4 verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. One day, all will acknowledge the supreme Jesus, the scoffer and the persecutor, the atheist and the agnostic, the lazy and the preoccupied. All will know, all will confess. Jesus will be the judge on Judgment Day. In John 5, verse 22, we just read 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, which tells us, but also John 5, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Jesus Christ will be that judge. In Acts 10, verse 42, yet another proof and another example of an apostle using the judgment as he is preaching the gospel to others. He's talking about Jesus, and he talks about his resurrection. And he said, this Jesus is going to judge you, according to Acts 10, verse 42. I think we need to take a moment to try to appreciate this sobering fact. Jesus knows. Jesus is the judge. He's been reigning in heaven since his ascension. He suffered for us and left us a perfect example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. He is the Savior of the body of the church. In Ephesians 5, verse 23. He also makes intercession for us. In Romans 8, verse 34, he is our advocate and helper right now. In 1 John 2, verse 1, he is our high priest and perfectly qualified to be that. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what you're going through today because he went through it. He went through it too. He knows those who are his. He knows those who are not his. He acknowledges that there are those that aren't his. In Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, ye that work lawlessness. Imagine having lived a life choked by the cares of this world. You did a lot of fine things, but in your striving for the temporal, you made little to no room for God and the work of the church. You've done what you've considered to be the bare minimum. You've done what you've considered to be the bare minimum in church attendance. Your study of the scriptures is limited to half-heartedly listening to a lesson once a week. You've never shared the gospel or mentioned the scriptures to others. You gave in to fitting in when it was a little bit inconvenient. when you thought maybe you were just going to stick out a little bit, you were afraid and you fit in instead of standing up for the truth. You built wealth on this earth, but you did not give back to the Lord or others in need. And we could continue with examples like this. We could be guilty of one or more of these things. Now imagine standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Imagine seeing the Lamb who dedicated his entire life to doing the will of his Father. He gave everything for you to be saved. He gave everything for you to have a chance at glory. And he gave you all these ways to have this wonderful, beautiful way to have a relationship with him, to talk to the Father, to be your advocate in this life. He gave everything for your benefit, and you've given barely anything to him. How do you think that's going to play out? How do you think that's going to work? When you think of that life that I just mentioned, or an example of that life, perhaps it's your own life. From an eternal perspective, you can't help but see a life that missed the point. That missed the point. It's scary to think about. And I think this should push us all in our resolve to do better for Christ. We will face him one day. He will be our righteous judge. The timing of judgment day will be unexpected. The timing of judgment day will be unexpected. In Matthew 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Also in chapter 25, verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Jesus spent a portion of chapter 24 describing the destruction of Jerusalem, and he spent another portion of that chapter describing the end of the world. In chapter 25, he dedicated it to parables concerning the end of the world. Jesus uses these various parables to point out different truths about the end of the world and of judgment. In Matthew 24, verses 48 through 51, we have an example of a wicked servant who misjudged the timing of the Lord's return. He believed that the time was not near. It was far ahead. And therefore, he lived his life recklessly, thinking he would not get caught. He began to beat his fellow servants and to drink with the drunkards. The master came when he was not expecting him, and he punished him. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, we have the parable of the 10 virgins who took their lamps with oil and waited for the coming of the bridegroom. Remember those 5 wise and the 5 foolish? What was the difference? The 5 wise had enough oil, and the 5 foolish did not have enough oil. They were mistaken about the timing of the arrival, weren't they? They thought he would have come sooner. And they were not ready. They didn't have enough oil to keep their lamps lit, patiently waiting. When the call was made that the bridegroom came, they could not go out to meet him because they didn't have oil in their lamps. They went out to purchase more oil. The bridegroom came and took the wise with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. The foolish were too late. These and other instructions throughout the New Testament continually tell us to be watchful for that hour. We do not know when Jesus will come back and judge us. We should live our lives in anticipation of that hour. Though we do not know the time of the judgment, we do know some other things that will occur on Judgment Day. As we alluded to already, Judgment Day will come when the Lord returns. The two passages in Matthew 24 and 25 that we just mentioned do not explicitly say judgment, but we can see that judgment took place. In Matthew 24, the master cut him asunder and included him with the hypocrites, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. That conclusion was made. In chapter 25, the door was shut to the consummation of the kingdom. In 2 Peter 3, verses 7 and also verse 10, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of a godly man." Skip down to verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And the earth and also the works that therein will be burned up." And as we mentioned already, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, "He shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing." When Jesus comes back, there will be judgment. It'll be one time. There will be one judgment. There are not multiple judgments occurring at different times. There's not secret judgments out there that other of us aren't going to know about. All are going to know, just as it is in the last day, so it'll be known to all, the end of the world. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18 talk about this. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18 talk about the everyone knowing the trumpet sounding. 1 Corinthians 15 again, and that'll answer another one of our questions about that. Judgment is sometimes referred to as that day. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also them that love his appearing. You see, all are going to appear on judgment. The good, the evil will appear on judgment. And it will be on that day. For many, it will be after death. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. If the Lord does not return in our generation, all of us are going to die. All of us are going to die. After death, there is no more preparation for judgment. The die is cast for our eternal abode, and we are await the judgment in the Hadean realm. Luke 16 and also 2 Peter 2, verse 4. I'm sorry, I can't read these as we're clipping through. Judgment will occur at the resurrection. John 5, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So again, you have this separating. You have this reward. You have this punishment. And it is occurring when the resurrection occurs. There will be judgment. The judgment day will take place at the end of the world. In Matthew 13, verses 36 through 43, we have this parable of the tares. And we learn, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it shall be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend and do, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them in the furnace of fire, and so forth. The righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Our lives will be compared to a standard on judgment day. And that's my final point as we're closing. Our lives are going to be compared to a standard on judgment day. In Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, and I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the fire, the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We can learn quite a few things from this group of verses. First thing we can learn, as we're just going down these verses, Jesus, the judge, will be overwhelmingly holy. And it will be an indescribable experience to see that. All are going to be there. Just as we sing often in that verse, at the crossing of the Jordan, and they say that the king and the beggar on that shore will stand side by side. Everyone's going to be there. It will be universal. The books were open. God has a complete log of our lives and can compare accordingly. What about that book of life? As we know, Revelation is very figurative in nature. It doesn't necessarily have to be this long, literal roll that people's marking through. The point of that illustration is that it will be complete. Everyone will be included that needs to be included. Just as we can count on that. It's a roll call for the saved. Our lives will be compared to what is written in those books according to our works. To those who believed, we are saved by faith alone. Please read these group of verses and explain. We're judged according to our works. And this is not the only verse that says that. Throughout the scriptures, it talks about that. We have to have a living and active faith. Let's look for more clarity. What's the basis of this judgment? Romans 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. We will be judged according to the law of faith. Romans 3, verse 27. This gospel is the inspired message taught by Jesus and the apostles. And it is the completed revelation for us to follow. This gospel of grace appeared to us, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Titus 2, verses 11 through 12. This gospel is one of standards, and it expects us to follow after Christ. It expects us to do the will of the Father, which is in heaven, as Jesus said. It expects us to hear the sayings of Jesus and do them, as Jesus also said. If we do not align our lives to it, we will be judged and condemned by it. Notice also that God will judge the secrets of men. This includes every idle word in Matthew 12, verse 36. The word idle in this verse not only means unprofitable. In this verse, we get the sense of injurious speech brought on by carelessness. It also includes every secret habit that you have that no one else knows about. Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. In Hebrews 4, verse 13, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. No secret thing is going to escape the Lord. It just won't. There are going to be a lot of surprised people on Judgment Day. I'm convinced of this. It's going to be a lot of surprised people. And they'll be saying things like, Lord, have we not prophesied your name? Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty? Lord, I never thought it would be like this. I never thought it would be this way. I didn't think it would be this serious. And you may be trembling thinking about that. Felix did. Thankfully, we don't have to fear this day. All of us will be there and sentenced on Judgment Day. If you believe and submit to the gospel, Jesus is going to see that. And he's going to have record of that. Your name will be in the book of life. Instead of the worst day of your life, it'll be sweeter than the best experience this world has to offer. You will be resurrected with a better, changed body, and you'll say goodbye to this world of sorrows as it is destroyed. And you'll worship and embrace God throughout all eternity. And it'll all be worth it. The interesting thing about judgment to me is those who are ready will be elated to the highest degree. And those who are not ready will be beyond panicked and miserable. The contrast is so great. And there's one or the other. And how will you be on Judgment Day? How will you be on Judgment Day? I can't answer that question. But there is a way. A way to be reconciled, a way to be justified in God's eyes. God gave us everything we need, and he sent forth Jesus to be the perfect life, to be the perfect example and the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We must hear that word. We must believe it. We must repent of our sins, confess that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. It's then that we're added to the church, which Christ is the Savior of. It's then that our names in that book of life, God will have a record of that. We remain faithful to him, which we can do with the help of Jesus Christ. If you've taken these steps and you have fallen, Why don't you come repenting of that sin? Why don't you come confessing it and we can have prayer? If there's one of you in the case, please come as we stand and sing.